Good morning.
Morning.
It was mentioned that the people over here forgot to come today. So you guys are going to have to pick up the slack. Okay. Go through the bulletin. You notice there's a lot of announcements in here. Of course, we've got prayer meeting on Wednesday and Crusaders on Thursday. And then Saturday at 9 a.m., everyone's invited to help with the church. So if you want to come help decorate, you're welcome to do that. They get a whole bunch and it won't take very long. So. And also, we need to have your suggestions in about the either building or redoing the old church by December 11th. So give a suggestion to one of us or put it in a basket or put it someplace where we can find it. And they're going to have the clothing swap again on December 17th. And also there's been people asking about coats for kids. So if you have any coats that are still good for little kids, bring them in. Or if you'd like to donate money for them to buy some coats for little kids, give that to Paula or Kathy. And of course, the fellowship dinner, be sure and sign up for that. They're going to have ham. And then notice that on the back, there's a lot of announcements on the back. Christmas Eve service, be ready for that. And okay, the memory verse, Hebrews 11. And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to Him must believe that He exists and He rewards those who earnestly seek Him. Thank you.
Good morning. Good to see you this morning. I trust that you all had a happy Thanksgiving. You all look well fed, and glad that we have the opportunity to do that. I have some names for your prayer list, please. So if you want to take your pens or pencils out, there are some folks that need our prayers. Probably most of you have heard by now, this past week, Dave Wireman's brother Bob had two strokes. He is now at Indy at St. Vincent on 86th Street. His right side is paralyzed. And Dave would appreciate it if you would just keep him in your prayers at this time. Not real sure what all is going on there. Jamie's father-in-law, Craig Steffen, is in critical condition in Fort Wayne. He has double pneumonia. He's been on a lot of treatment for some things, but he has no immune system to fight with. And the last report was he was getting a little worse. So if you would just please keep him in your prayers, we would appreciate it. Ethan Bloom is Craig and Diane's little grandson that was born about a month ago. The soft spot in his head it closed too early. And so they're going to operate and fix that. He's down at Riley, and that surgery is tomorrow. And would ask you to remember that. And then Lee Aldridge was in the emergency room yesterday and is back again today. His heart is on the fritz. So if you would keep him in your prayers, we would appreciate it. So a lot of opportunity for God to work, and some folks that need our prayers. God is a prayer-answering God and loves to do that. We're glad that you're here to worship this morning. And we want to just bow now and thank God for all His blessings and ask Him to come and minister to us. Let's pray together. Eternal God, our loving Heavenly Father, it is a privilege to come before You to worship. As always, we give You the honor and the praise and the glory and the thanks for all the blessings that You have shared with us. We have come this morning to hear You speak to us. And our Father, we pray that the Spirit of God would have sovereign liberty in our hearts. We pray that we would make ourselves available to You to teach us. We would ask You, Father, just to be God this morning. Thank You so much. It is our privilege to share the tithes and offerings with you. And we thank you for all those blessings and the way you give to us so very richly. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Scripture reading this morning is in the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, verses 1 through 6. Please stand for the reading of the word, if you are able. Now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see, for this is what the ancients were commended for. By faith we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. By faith Abel offered God a better sacrifice than Cain did. By faith he was commended as a righteous man when God spoke well of his offerings. And by faith he still speaks, even though he is dead. By faith Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God has taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists, and he rewards those who earnestly seek him. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. You may be seated.
Well, we're over halfway there. Can't wait to find out how far over we're going to go. It'll be a lot of fun. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we bow in the presence of the Almighty God in the most important time of our weekly life, for we are still before you, and we let your Spirit speak to our hearts. We thank you for your love and your grace and your mercy that has made all of this possible. And we thank you for our salvation in Christ that reestablishes a relationship and a fellowship with you. Thank you, Father, for choosing us. This morning, there are so many that need the strength of the Lord. Some of them are here. We need what you have to say to us, Father, because as the disciples asked the Lord Jesus Christ, we need to have our faith increased. And so we pray that you would teach us this morning by your grace. I ask you to watch over those that we mentioned earlier who need your special attention this morning. Father, we just pray that you'll be with each one of them. We pray that you will give to them the courage and the perseverance that they need and the patience to wait upon you to do your work in their life. This is not a surprise to you. It is part of your perfect plan. So I pray that you will just strengthen, encourage. I pray that you will watch over families as they are anxious. I pray that you will bring comfort to them. I pray that you will drive them into your word. I pray that you will just work a miracle in each case. Thank you, Father, for being a God who hears and answers prayer. Thank you for the blessing that you have brought to us as a church family, and to us as individuals. It is our privilege to call ourselves children of the Almighty God. And our Father, we do look forward to that time when we'll be with you forever. But until then, you have commissioned us. And so one more time, we'll ask you, teach us by your grace. Change our lives. We thank you, love you, praise you, and honor you. In the mighty saving name of the Lord Jesus Christ, amen.
Amen.
In your Bibles, please, to Hebrews chapter 11. We're the same passage we were last week. And we studied that this idea of faith, or the idea of giving, whether that is dealing with money or to an offering like this, a weekly thing, whether it has to do with giving your time, your ability, or yourself to God, no matter what part of giving it is, it begins with proof that you are allowing God the freedom to change spiritual truth into physical, visible reality or truth in your own personal life. We said last week that faith defined in verse 1 is the reality of things hoped for and the proof of things not seen. Practical faith is not just believing that God can, but knowing that God will. And we said that those things hoped for in the Old Testament, expectation, always looked to the future. And it was either an expectation of fear facing or that had to do with evil, or an expectation of hope that had to do with good. God has the latter in mind for us. You and I are to look forward to the good that God has for us. Paul tells us in Romans chapter 8 that God works all things to the good of those who are the called according to his purpose, to those who love him. So we think about these things that are going on. Think about Dave's brother Bob or Phil's father or little Ethan or Lee or anything else where there's adversity, where they're what we would say are bad things. God used those to good. Yes, and he does. And it's a byproduct of our faith. And God wants so much to be real in our lives that he begins this Hall of Faith or Hall of Fame chapter by saying that that faith is not some nebulous thing that maybe you'll deal with and maybe you won't. If enough things go your way, you'll say, well, from time to time, it's possible to trust God. That's what the world teaches us. But it's not what God teaches us anywhere along the road. God says, I want your faith to be, in fact, a diary, a history, a recording, whatever you'd like to call it, real, touchable, empirical, or things that we can experience with our senses. I want your faith in me, our life together, to be real as you are. And that has to be the beginning point. But that's just the first part of a full and rich life. It is where we begin. God tells us how important faith is to our relationship and our fellowship with him as our Heavenly Father. The first thing that happens is an impossible situation. And God states it very clearly. He says in verse 6, without faith, it is impossible to please God. It is impossible. It's not hard. It's not roundabout. It can't happen. And the word impossible in the original Greek language means exactly the same thing as it does for you and I in our Webster's. It doesn't happen. You see, here's why. If you and I never give God the opportunity to show himself real, visible, physical in our lives, by the fact that he meets our spiritual needs, we have absolutely no hope or expectation of ever seeing life from spiritual viewpoint. And you remember, the Christian life begins and exists in a spiritual world. As Christians, our lives begins in our spirit. How would you feel, and we've all experienced it, you deal with a loved one or a friend or someone that you care about, How would you feel if, as you pour your life out into this person, all they ever do is kick you in the teeth? They don't respond to your grace, your love, your mercy, your kindness, to what you're giving out. They constantly find fault and go their own way and ignore what you have for them. Well, the question is, it's really hard to love them, isn't it? And that's how God feels when we do that to Him. You see, God pours Himself out. You and I can't be pleased with somebody like that. There's the rub. And here's the question. Why would we expect God to be pleased with us when we do that with Him? Everything about our Christian life comes down to this. It is two people involved, God and me. All my relationships, my whole life begins with God and me. And as a redeemed child of God, by the price He paid to purchase me, He has earned the right to be sovereign in my life. You see, all of us claim to be Christians. We've all come to that point in our life where we realize that without a saving, redeeming knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, we have no hope. And most of the time, we think, I have no hope of heaven. I don't want to go to hell, I want to go to heaven. And we get saved. Beloved, nowhere does the Scripture teach we get saved to go to heaven. We get saved so God can make us into the image of Christ, so that God can reestablish both the relationship and the fellowship that were broken in Eden. God does that through faith. And you have heard me say in time past, when a person comes to be saved, they might be able to answer the question, if God is a good God, He has to provide a way of escape, and it has to be available to all people, and He would have to make it known, and it would have to be something that anybody could do. And so the fundamental question is, do you believe God is a good God, that the man Jesus Christ was God in the flesh, and that His death on Calvary paid the sin price, or took care of your eternity in hell, however you want to say that? Do you have enough faith to believe that? Yes, I have enough faith to believe that. Do you have enough faith to believe that if you ask God to save you, He will? I want to have that much faith. You see, at that point, God extends to us what faith we lack to be saved. God actually helps us in that. Beloved, from that point on, it is God's desire to take that which is unseen and make it real in our life. The point is, when you and I, as people who call ourselves Christians, do not allow God the freedom and opportunity at every turn in our life to make Himself real, physical, visible to us through the daily events of our life, it is absolutely impossible to please Him. Can't do it. And Isaiah helps us understand when he tells us all our works or all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Why? They all start from a sinful heart. So you see, God starts easy with us. And this idea of not allowing God to make real things in your life as signposts, evidences that He's actually working, eliminates any possibility of you trying to please God. You can try all day long, and it won't work. So let me ask you something. As you sit here this morning, where only you and God go, in your heart, can you say, God is pleased with me? Is that an umbrella over your life when it's just you and God alone? Do you say, can you say, God is pleased with me? Because, now listen, I didn't ask you, are you perfectly sinless before God? Wrong question. Don't think like that. The question was, does God come to you often because he knows that when he knocks on your heart's door, you're going to open it and give him the opportunity to do in you whatever he wants to do? How do I know he'll do that? That's the whole idea of making it real. You turn back and you look at events, time past, where God has changed your life in some way, maybe small, maybe big. You see, as a pastor wants to believe that everybody, all of his sheep, have those memories. They can go to those points in their life and say, this is where I used to be like this. But God changed me. Think of it this way. At your salvation, God gave you a clean slate. Now, he forgave all your sins, all those in your past, all those now, all those you'll ever commit. All forgiven, washed in the blood, taken away. The condemnation and guilt and everything that goes with it. Now, that does not cause us to say, okay, look out life, here I come. No, no, no. That's what's being preached to us today in the heresy of easy believism. That's what's being preached in this feel-good theology. It's wrong. We are nowhere given liberty to live our own lives. God says, I want you to live the life I've planned out for you. I've given you a clean slate. Now, would you let me take that clean slate? Would you let me fill that slate with evidences in your life that I am working for in through you personally? God says, I want to fill that slate. He's right-handed. You understand? So what access does God have to your slate? How free is God to write on your heart, mission accomplished? This sin overcome, this fault done away with, this weakness made stronger, this relationship built, this evidence solid, concrete. Yes, God is working in my life. Without those evidences, it is absolutely impossible to please God. And it's not enough that God says, you have to have faith to please me. He gives us the step-by-step way to do that. Somebody says, so how do I please God? Well, you have to, first of all, accept his invitation to come. You say, preacher, that's dumb. We heard that 100 years ago. Come on. The starting point is so simple, it's profound. Sin makes us think that coming to God is unnecessary, number one, because God knows everything anyway. He knows what's going on. And number two, if I'm going to come to God, then I have to clean or dress myself up to be presentable in front of a thrice holy God. Huh? Am I the only one handicapped in that way, or do you ever feel like that? Well, God knows it. I'm busted anyway. No need to come. And I'll tell you what. I'll go get cleaned up and put on some good clothes. I'll go to church. I'll act like I'm cool. The songwriter got it right when he wrote, "Just as I am, I come." And God does know everything. God does see us exactly as we are. But when we think about ourselves before a holy God, especially as Christians, we have an idea of what's going on, don't we? Do you catch, or do you get caught in life sometimes confronted with sin and it embarrasses you before your Father? Do you sometimes get caught off guard and you find yourself working like a swan or a duck under the water, paddling frantically, but there's no graceful movement on top? You're not going anywhere. You're totally discouraged. Do you sometimes find yourself thinking, what's the use? It doesn't work for me. We know sin infects our life, don't we? We know we've sinned against God. David says, "I've sinned against you and you only." You know that. But he also says, "I confessed my iniquity and did not cover up my guilt. I came to him as I am." Think about a time in your life when you've hurt a loved one deeply. For whatever reason, that offense, that hurt is there. Eventually, we come to the point where we get up the courage or whatever it is we need to go to that person and say, "I know I hurt you. And I'm sorry. Can we try again? Can we start over?" If that person loves you deeply, they can sense your heart, can't they? They know. Is it often in those moments that you're laughed at, that you're ridiculed, that you're kicked aside and said, "Go on, get out of here, you screwed up, don't bother me"? Only a cold, dead heart would do that. No, we've been accepted, haven't we? We've been loved more. We've felt the grace extended. We've been given another chance. Beloved, in your wildest dreams, can you imagine a God who came looking for you out of the desire of his heart while you were yet his enemy? You were headed for a Christless hell, had no interest in God or things of him. And he came looking for you. He tapped you on the shoulder. He gave you the faith you needed to be redeemed. He adopted you as his child, indwelled you with the Holy Spirit, and has planned to conform you to the image of Christ. Can you imagine a God like that turning you away when you come to him? It is impossible. Paul kind of alludes to that in Romans 6. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. It cannot happen. It is impossibler than impossible. Okay? Now listen. Some of you are sitting here this morning, And somewhere down inside you, there is, maybe ever so faintly, a tug drawing you toward God. And the thought flashes through your mind once in a while, I know I need to go to Him. I sort of want to, but... And self kicks in. Satan loves that because he keeps us separated that way. He keeps us crippled in our self. You see, God stands to us with outreached arms. And he says, and Jesus told us, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, all you who are burdened with guilt, all of you who are discouraged, all of you who are frustrated, all of you who feel lonely, come to me, all you who are embarrassed, who are discouraged, who are hurt. You come to me and take my yoke upon you. I will give you rest. Jesus says, you come, and I will support you. I will give you what you are without. And beloved, you know what? There are many, many people who have been Christians years who don't know how to come to God. And you see, if you want faith, you're going to have to come to God and ask. God does not arbitrarily, willy-nilly give us faith as we go about our daily life. God invites us to come into the throne room, to the throne of grace, and address an intercessor in the person of Jesus Christ, who has felt everything you and I can feel, who has been tempted in every way you and I can be tempted, and yet is without sin. Thank you, God, for telling us that we do not have a high priest who does not understand, but we have a high priest who does. I know how you feel. I know the battle going on inside you. I understand that. There was a time when I was taken to a mountain so weak that I couldn't stand by myself and said, all you got to do is bow down and it's all yours. You have to feel sorry for Satan. He didn't understand it. It was all already Christ's anyway. I was so hungry. All I had to do was turn a stone into bread. I refused to bow down. Because you see, I understood, Jesus says, that my Father told me, you don't live by bread alone, but you live by every word that comes out of the mouth of God. Beloved, I don't care who you are or where you are. I don't care how tough you are. I don't care how scared you are, how bitter you are. It doesn't make any difference what the adjective is that describes you. God is standing facing you with his arms open and the invitation out, come. You cannot build a life of faith when there is distance between you and your heavenly Father. Cannot do it. It will not happen. That is impossible. So the first step in pleasing God is to come to him. And listen, listen. He's the one who came and got you. He's the one who wanted your fellowship. He's not going to turn you away. Do you, when your children come, do you, when they come to you in a sincere heart, asking, turn them away? When they ask for a fish, do you give them stone? Absolutely not. You wouldn't think of it. Neither will your heavenly Father turn his back on you. You see, if you come to him and say, please make this real to me, do whatever you need to do to make it happen, and you take all the restraints off, rest assured, God will. Anything. You see, God gave you the initial invitation to come. So, if you want his help, you have to come just as you are so he can make you just as he wants. He has planned for a long, long time how he wants you to be. And what God wants you to be is far more wonderful than anything you could ever imagine. Why would you come to him in the first place? Well, the writer says you have to believe that he exists. Now, I'll be real honest with you. I don't think that's a real issue here. You've probably heard someone say, maybe some of this will help you with your friends. You've probably heard someone say there's a God-shaped hole in every person. The reason is we are all created in the image and likeness of God. Listen, sin broke not just the fellowship, but the relationship with God. And it's that brokenness that causes people to feel empty where God belongs. Nothing that originates outside the throne room can fulfill what only God can fulfill. There is nothing in all creation that will do it. We believe God exists. We don't have a trouble with that. But let me ask you something. Do you have trouble with this part? We have trouble believing that he's actually intensely interested in us personally when he's got so much else to do. Right? I guess I shouldn't ask that question that way. Maybe I'm the only one that feels like that, but sometimes I feel like, for me, could that happen for me? And beloved, listen to me. Listen, it's at that very moment you need to have those things in your past so that God can instantly turn you around and say, see, I've worked before. Let me work now. Oh, yeah, you have. Let me tell you something. It is no more effort for God to be intensely interested in you. It is no more effort for God to hold all things into being by the word of his power than it is for you to breathe. It does not tax God. If you want some reading now, this is not bedtime reading, but you could get a hold of Francis Schaeffer's book, God is There and He is Not Silent. Good work. You would enjoy it, but I'm telling you, don't read it before you go to sleep. The problem with us is not believing God exists. The problem with us a lot of time is believing that he rewards those that seek him. It is often easier to believe that God rewards others than to believe he rewards you sometimes, isn't it? I think it's interesting here as you look at this that God inspired the writer. I believe Paul wrote Hebrews. You may believe someone else wrote it. It's neither here nor there, really. But he says that a person here must believe that God rewards those who diligently or earnestly seek him. And the word for believe is exactly the same word as faith. Faith is belief. Let me ask you something. Why do you believe this is the word of God? Why do you believe it? Not that you believe it. Why do you believe it? Why do you believe that God saved you when you ask him? Not that he did. Why? Because those things are real in your life. You believe based on your faith, your evidence. You see, it all works together. It's all hooked together. The word for reward means an obligation or to owe, or it means paycheck. I find this interesting. I find this amazing. God says in two places in Scripture, at least two, that I will obligate myself to you. Okay? One of them is here. The other is in Malachi 3:10, where God says, bring all the tithes into the storehouse. Trust me, prove me, try me, put me to the test, obligate me, and see if I will not reward you or pour out blessings more than the storehouses of earth can hold. Beloved, don't miss this. God is saying this. Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will make it worth your while. Do you understand? God wants us to come to Him. God wants us to give Him the opportunity to work in our life at all levels, bar none. Why? So He can reward us. Isn't that amazing? I mean, that ought to just pull you toward God. God says, I want to be obligated to you. How many of you go around looking for people to be obligated to? Mm-mm. We are obligated to loved ones, aren't we? God tells us, come, come. God wants to give you a reward. And beloved, may I suggest to you that is an exclusive offer made only to God's children. Now, God extends a universal invitation to every human being to be saved. This goes only to Christians. It must follow salvation. God calls us. God first comes and gets us, and He saves us. And then He says, now, here's carte blanche. You come, you ask me for whatever you will in my name, and the Father will do it. But before you think about, well, okay, we'll just do that, there are stipulations connected to all of those promises. But the idea is, it's an open book. God can give to us, listen, God can give to us only that which is perfect. Only that which is unflawed. Only that which is beneficial to us. God doesn't give us a cheap imitation. God gives us the real thing. God does not look for sales. God pays retail. The very, very best for us is what God gives. Now, listen, here's where we come to what we call the catch. The Bible says that He rewards them that diligently seek Him. So God says, I put some effort into your salvation. It was not an easy thing. I will give it to you free. After that, I expect you to put some effort into your Christian life. We are to search diligently. And that is explained in Proverbs 2, 1 through 4. We talked about that earlier this year. Jesus explains it to us some in Matthew 18 when He said, I came to seek and to save that which was lost. He says in Luke chapter 12, where God says, much is given, much is expected. I'll come back to that. In Luke 19, I believe it's the pearl of great price, or it's where he says that Jesus came to seek and save, perhaps. Forgive me for getting mixed up. Jesus says, I want you to look diligently. I want you to put some effort into it. I want you to struggle a little. Birth is not easy, it's a struggle. The mother and the child, and that's universal throughout nature. Open a cocoon and the butterfly will die. When a newborn animal isn't very old, it begins to stand up, or it begins to do what it must do to survive. You know what? There are Christians who will accept Christ as Savior as sincerely, completely, as anybody could ever do, and be as saved as anybody could be saved, and spend the entire rest of their Christian life trying to stand up. Why? Because if they open the book and look at it and don't get it in a casual glance, they say, well, I don't understand it. It is a mistaken theology to think God owes us anything, let alone all that he gives us. But God says, if you will search for me diligently, if you will cry out, if you will look for me like you'd look for a diamond, like you'd look for a ruby, if you will search for me like you would search for a lost child, I will show myself strong on your behalf. I will respond. And the problem is that we don't often diligently seek God. Now, beloved, he says, to whom much is given, much is expected. If God gave us nothing more than our salvation, we would owe God all we have for all eternity because of the value of our salvation. See? But God says, that's the starting point. Come look for me like you mean business. Come look for me as you would look for your next breath. And I will make myself available to you. See, beloved, if you have no faith, if you won't give God the opportunity to take the principles in the Word and make them reality in your life, you have no hope of pleasing God. And in order to please Him and experience all that He has, you must first come to Him. And I just wonder in your heart where only you and God go. I wonder, just of us here in this room today, I wonder when God looks at our hearts, if there's a tear in His eye because of the number of times that He has called us, encouraged us, wanted us to come to Him, and we stand fast. You don't go. You see, I learned the hard way. You can be as tough as you want, and God's tougher. You can stand apart from God and shake your fist in His face all day long. It's not going to do you any good. you know what? When you get so tired of that not working, there's nothing left. You get on your knees. I mean, you get on your knees. And you say, God, I am your child. You gave to me eternal life, and in turn, I have given you rebellion. I have given you disobedience. I've given you pride and arrogance. And I'm sorry. I know I'm forgiven. I am sorry. Be real to me. God has a marvelous, marvelous way of instantly flooding our hearts with what Paul tells the Philippians is the peace that passes all understanding. And it is that peace that tells us, I am here with you. The question is, in your life, how long do you want to stand apart from that peace? Because God is there to fill your life with visible physical evidence. And without that physical evidence, you'll spend the rest of your earthly life in frustration thinking you're pleasing God and it won't work. Want to start over? You can't start over. You want to go from where you are? Would you like for the rest of your days here to be filled with that kind of peace? I didn't say worry-free, trouble-free. I didn't say all that. I said, would you like to know that God is working in your behalf? Then you need to just take down whatever it is keeping you from Him, give it to Him, and come to Him, and begin to diligently seek Him, and He will change your life for the better. Our Father God, we thank you for these moments before you. And we thank you for the simplicity and yet the profundity of your word. Apply these truths. Oh, Father, speak to us, all of us, in such a way that we want to come. We want to be people faith, mighty people of God. May it be so in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I just know you have something for us.
Yeah. That's the unofficial total as of right now.
Really?
That's it.
Well, why don't you just tell them what it is?
Go ahead. That's...
Oh, come on now. Do you want to know? Well, of course. How about 7,355? Amen, huh? See? Amen. God moves again among us, doesn't He? Doesn't He? You know what? That's God working through His people. What a blessing. Thank you, Father, for these moments before you in worship. Thank you for speaking to our hearts, and thank you for your word. Thank you that you want to make yourself so real to us. And Father, thank you for pouring out your great blessing in this, our harvest offering. And we ask you to give us extreme wisdom in using the money that you have brought in through your people. Continue to speak to our hearts and encourage those who have made decisions between you and them to be true to those decisions, to search for you diligently. Where others are still resisting, Father, meet with them as only you can do. It is our privilege to go in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ into our own mission fields and be about the business of the Lord. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.